Yesterday we talked about the importance of having God-built homes, and that's based on Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. And after we talked about that, we talked about some goals that we need to set as families in order to have God-built homes. The first goal we talked about was making sure that our priority was heaven. And as we also look at other goals, we talked about raising disciples who love God and who want to be pleasing in His sight. We also talked about the goal of having homes that are founded on the kind of biblical love that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And along with that kind of love, making sure that it is an active love. It is a love that is seen, and especially it is the kind of love that serves one another in a sacrificial way, just as Jesus demonstrated to us. But tonight, we're going to be talking about some habits of a God-built home. And Aristotle once said that we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. And so if we want our families to excel in our service to God, we need to examine our habits. And just as the new man in Christ is to put off the old sinful habits and to put on new habits that are characteristic of Christ, so we too must, as a Christian family, put off the bad habits and put on the kind of habits that are pleasing to God. But the overarching habit that every family needs to develop is worship. And I would hope everyone here sees congregational worship as a necessary component to having God-built homes. And certainly I would hope that we would view our opportunities to come together to worship, whether it be on Sunday or on Wednesday or even especially during this meeting, as opportunities for families to come together into a larger unit to glorify God and to edify one another. And I think the songs that we sang certainly talked about that idea of standing in awe of God and especially trying to help us understand how great He is and how worthy He is of our praise. But this evening, I want to emphasize the need to worship God, not just as a congregation, but especially within our individual families. And we need to understand that as we strive to glorify God, we often think about, well, we need to come to church on Sunday and on Wednesday, and that's, you know, that should be good enough for God. But we need to understand, as we talked about yesterday, that if we want to develop disciples for Christ, if we want to develop children that love the Lord, it begins in the home. And that appreciation for God needs to take place in worship with our own families. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, is some biblical examples of family worship, first of all, and then we're going to look at some practical applications for studying and praying together and singing together as a family. So let's look at some biblical examples of family worship. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We're going to read verse 5. And I think what we're going to see here is that for Job, worship was a family affair. And even when his children had grown older, he still led them in family worship. Read with me in Job chapter 1. And verse 5. It says, when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. And so you notice there that Job would send for and sanctify his children, or the ESV says consecrate his children. But the word sanctify is the idea of purification, or it also has the sense of rededicating their lives to the Lord. And we need to follow Job's example within our own families. As we strive to do that, obviously we're not offering up sacrifices like Job did, but as we come together as a family to worship God, we are trying to purify our hearts before God. And even more so, but through our study and through our prayers, we're trying to rededicate our lives to God. And we're especially trying to do that for our children and trying to help them learn to dedicate their lives to God. But look at Acts chapter 10 with me. Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at Cornelius. And you recall that he was the first Gentile convert. But even before he became a Christian, we see the kind of love and zeal that he has for the Lord. And not just his zeal, but also his household. It says in chapter 10 and verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Now, to us, fearing God might seem like more of an individual emotion rather than a family activity. And yet here we see that Cornelius doesn't just reverence God, but it seems implied here that his family did as well. And therefore, his family would have been involved in Cornelius' prayer life. They would have been involved in giving of alms to others and helping to take care of the needy and just, again, desiring to grow closer to God. And so, because fearing God was a priority in Cornelius' family, how does that impact when Peter comes to preach the gospel? They were receptive. They were ready. And it wasn't just Cornelius' family, but they even brought all the other relatives and their friends. And they, because they saw the love that Cornelius and his family had for the Lord, they wanted to listen. And they were receptive to the gospel. And they were converted. And so, you know, when we think about ourselves, you know, we say, well, we're really good at worshiping together with the saints on Sunday and whenever there's an opportunity, but how many of us could say that we as individual families truly fear and worship the Lord, as Cornelius' family did here? And that's what I want us to work on. That's what I want us to think about. But look at another example. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 through 27, here we see another great reason why we need to worship as a family. Here in the context, God is giving the people instructions regarding the Passover feast. And I want you to notice very specifically what is said in this section of the text. In verse 24, it says, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service." Now notice verse 26. "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." Let me ask you, how much do our kids learn about God by watching us worship and by participating with us? And how many questions do they ask because they have seen us worshiping God? Such as, you know, "Why do we do this, Daddy?" Or, "Why do we say this, Mommy?" One great example is, I think it was around last year sometime, when the plates or the Lord's Supper would come by, James would say, "What is that? What is that?" And we would kind of whisper to him, "Well, this is the bread, and that represents Jesus' body." And then the fruit of the vine would come by, and we say, "You know, this is the juice that represents Jesus' blood, and Jesus died for us and saved us from our sins." And we'd kind of change it up maybe a little bit. But he saw what was going on, and he says, "What is that?" And it's kind of like what's going on here in Exodus chapter 12. They're celebrating the Passover feast, which foreshadows ultimately the Lord's Supper. But here the child says, "What's going on here? Why do we do this?" And it's a great learning opportunity. Well, let me tell you what our great God has done for us. And so in the same way, I would hope that as we as families, whether we're here and especially at home, our children are going to say, "Why do we do this? Why do we take time to pray? Why do we take time to read the story from God's word? What is this talking about? What is God doing And again, that's, again, the goal that I want us to have as we strive to get together, whether as a congregation or as families at home, to create opportunities for our kids to ask, who is God? Why should I want a relationship with Him? And the fact is, the devil doesn't want you worshiping with God, whether as a group or as individual families, because he doesn't want you passing on any worship habits to your children. And so he's going to put in front of you all kinds of distractions, whether they be sports, whether they be shopping, whether they be TV or whatever, to distract you from creating those opportunities to worship together as a family. But with that in mind, we need to make sure that if we want worship to be a habit for our families, we need to schedule it. And think about it this way. You know, why is it that most people don't schedule events during the day, Monday through Friday? And typically it's because most people work during that time. And yet, amazingly, some of us will schedule activities for Sunday without even thinking twice. You know, we'll say, well, God understands if I miss church this once. But what starts out as just this once often becomes a habit of missing services. And it really sets a bad example for our kids when they grow up and start living on their own. And so worship should be a higher priority than work or sports or entertainment or family events. And that's not just true for worshiping together as a congregation. That certainly needs to be a priority. But again, thinking about our time with our families. Remember, Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, when he says seek first God's kingdom, I think what he's trying to say is seek first God's rule. Seek first his teachings. Seek first his priorities in your life. Put him first, and then God will take care of all the other problems and things that you need. But, you know, we need to understand that if we know when worship services are, whether they be on Sunday or Wednesday, you know, don't schedule anything during that time. And unfortunately, I know some families sometimes at our congregation where someone will plan a family get-together at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock, you know, in the middle of services or right after services, and they'll leave early, they'll take the Lord's Supper and get out the door. And I'm thinking, why? I mean, this needs to be a priority. I mean, look at what God has done for us. I mean, he has given us so much in saving us and blessing us. I mean, can't we give a little bit of our time back to him? And the same is true for our individual lives when we're outside of this building. Are we willing to set aside some time as a family to worship and glorify God? And so we need to schedule those times as a family. And I'm just going to say up front, this is something that my family is working on right now. When I preached this lesson, I think it was about 6 months ago, in Pekin, Alice and I sat down. We said, okay, this is what we're going to work on. This is what we're going to do. And we did it really well for several months. And then something comes up, some distraction. You get out of the routine. I think we went on a trip one time, and of course that always throws things off. And then you get back home, and you've lost the habit. You've lost that routine. And so here's what I would suggest is, you know, pick a time every day, if possible, whether for 15 minutes, you know, get together as a family, read God's word, read a scripture, sing a song. If you can't do that, maybe do two or three times a week. And then try to find a time that, again, you feel that will help your family honor and glorify God together. And set a time and don't let anything get in the way. You know, if someone calls the house when you're busy studying, let it go to voicemail. And if you find out this is someone that urgently needs to get a hold of you, pick up the phone or call them back. But otherwise, just let it go. Keep focusing on that worship time. Or if you know your favorite TV show is going to kind of come in at the end of your study, set your TiVo. Or if you're old-fashioned like us, turn on your VCR. But what if your friends come over? Or your kids' friends come over? You know, do you say, well, we'll just put off the worship time for another time? Why not just have it with your friends? You know, what a great opportunity to introduce them to God and show your love for God to them. But let's make family worship a priority in our families. And let's make time in our busy schedules to do something that is far more beneficial to our family souls. But let's talk about some practical ways to worship God in our homes. If you would turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Here I want to notice four attitudes that we need to instill within our families as we study God's word together. Four attitudes that we need to instill within our families as we study God's word together. So let's read verses 14 through 17. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." First thing I wanted you to notice from this text that we need to instill within our families is recognize that these writings from God are sacred, as he says in verse 15. There's a story I heard about a young boy attending worship services with his grandfather, and the boy laid his Bible down under the pew in front of him. And his grandfather said, "Son, I never put my Bible down on the floor. That's where people's feet have been." And the boy felt ashamed, and he asked, "Well, where do you put your Bible, Grandpa?" And he said, "Well, I place it on the pew next to me." And the boy thought about that for a moment, and he said, "But Grandpa, what part of their body has been there?" Now, we recognize that our Bibles themselves are not actually sacred. They're not, you know, magically holy, but the words inside are. They are sacred. They are holy. And we must treat them as such with great respect. But you recall when Jesus asked the 12 if they would abandon him, Peter responded in John chapter 6, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And today we have the words of Christ. We have the words of eternal life. And they've been given to us through his inspired apostles and prophets. And so therefore, if we recognize they will lead to eternal life, we need to read them. And we need to meditate on them. And we need to talk about them with our families. But we also need to recognize that God's word is able to give us wisdom leading to salvation, according to verse 15. And we need to realize that we can't trust in our own wisdom, but rather God's wisdom if we want to inherit eternal life. And we need to have the attitude that when we study our Bibles that we expect to learn something valuable and something practical for our lives. I've had it said in Bible studies sometimes, we'll be looking at the Old Testament or we'll look at a difficult passage and they'll say, "Well, that's not important. You know, that's not necessary for salvation." Well, there is no fluff in God's word, friends. Everything is there for a purpose, and especially in regards to how we can live our lives. Now, certain things were applicable primarily to the original readers, certainly the Old Law. But again, there are certain principles, certain themes about, for example, in the book of Leviticus, it's the theme about holiness, and what does that mean to be God's people, and how to be holy and pleasing in God's sight. And certainly there's many other things that we could talk about, but my point is that God's word is able to give us wisdom. It's able to give us practical things that will help us live lives that are pleasing to God. And we need to help our children understand that. We're not just sitting down and this is homework. This is something that is going to help you in your life. And thirdly, we need to recognize that the scriptures are inspired by God. And so when we read any book today, you know, certainly whether they be fictional story books, whether they be self-help books or whatever, we understand that, you know, we can read something and we can take it or leave it. But we can't do that with God's word. Christ's teachings are authoritative over our lives. And we will be judged by his word. And so we need to teach our children that too. Again, this is not just something that is, you know, a fun story to read about Jesus, or these things that Paul writes are not just some good things that are good for our lives. These are authoritative. These come from Christ. They are authorized by Christ. And we need to make that recognition known to our kids. And finally, we need to recognize that the scriptures are designed to change our lives. You notice again in verses 16 and 17 that God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God, again, God's word is very practical, and it's designed to change our lives, to make us more and more pleasing in his sight. But I want to focus on those four things for just a moment in verses 16 and 17. What I might call a four-step approach to life-changing Bible study. And the first step he talks about is teaching. And when we study God's word as a family or as individuals, we need to ask, what do I learn from this study? And to answer that, we need to ask questions like, who wrote this book? Who is the audience? What lessons did the author want his original readers to know? And when we have all those information, all those facts, then we can make the kind of applications that we need to in our own lives. But, of course, we understand that sometimes as we study God's word, we need some help. Maybe we need to use a Bible dictionary. Maybe we need a concordance to help us find some other passages. Even commentaries are helpful as well. But we need to understand that whenever we use tools such as commentaries or Bible dictionaries or whatever, we need to make sure that what we've learned is consistent with the immediate context of the word and also the larger context. Because, again, there are some writers out there that will have a lot of good things and they help us better understand God's word. But sometimes we read something and we say, I don't think so. That's not matching up with what this is saying here in God's word. But we need to ask, what do I learn from this study? What is the author trying to teach me? And then the second step is reproof. We need to ask, where do I fall short according to this study? And we need to be honest. You know, we are not perfect Christians. And so there's always going to be something that we're going to come across and say, you know what, I need to work on that. I need to fix this in my life. And that leads us then to the third step of correction. Now, what must I change based on this study? And so if we do see that we are falling short in some area, we need to take the steps to correct that. That then leads us to the last part, is training in righteousness. We need to ask the question, what habits do I need to develop based on this study? And so we need to ask, you know, what is the author trying to teach me? And especially in regards to what kind of Christ-like habits or attitudes do I need to incorporate into my life? You know, here is an example of a child of God. You know, what kind of characteristics should I imitate from that story? My favorite example other than Jesus is the Apostle Paul. You know, a man that was zealous for God. He was, you know, going to difficult situations to preach the gospel. He endured such great persecution at times. And yet we see even to the end that he said, I'm confident, I've run the race, I've kept the faith, and I'm ready to receive that crown of life. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have as Christians. But these are the four steps that I hope will help us, again, as individuals, but as families, as we study God's word together, as we try to examine ourselves, and as we try to teach our children, you know, how do we go about studying God's word? Because eventually, they're going to grow up, they're going to leave the home, and you want to have these kind of principles set in their minds so that they can make good decisions when they're on their own. But then some practical family Bible study tips. For kids around 1 to 5, I recommend paraphrasing Bible stories for them. Or, if you're like me, sometimes you're not even sure how to paraphrase this story to their level. And so there are some good Bible story, children's Bible story books out there. One of my favorite books out there is called the Big Picture Story Bible. We actually brought it with us. James is probably reading it right now. But it does a really good job kind of surveying God's plan of salvation and how, as you look through the stories of the Old Testament, how each of these stories foreshadows Jesus all the way up to his birth and then his death and resurrection. And so that's a good book that you might want to look into. Another book is called the Tiny Tots Bible Story Book. You can only buy it used on Amazon. It's out of print right now, so you might be able to buy it for like $2. But it's same idea. Again, it kind of goes through some of the prominent Bible stories, but again, foreshadowing Jesus, and they also ask some questions at the end of each story. But my point is that as we study God's Word, especially with the young kids, we need to provide hooks on which to hang information. And, you know, these kind of things are helpful, especially in regards to learning the books of the Bible. You know, work with them on learning the apostles, the fruits of the Spirit. Kind of go work with them through those lists of memorization. And what you're doing is, even though they might not fully comprehend what they're learning right now, as they grow older, they kind of have these mental filing cabinets that are full of information, and as they grow and mature, they say, oh yeah, that's why I sang that song. That's why I studied this. That's why I memorized that. And especially learning the books of the Bible. We have several kids at our congregation that their parents were not Christians, or their mom was a Christian, dad wasn't. They started coming later in life. They're learning the basics right now. They're learning the books of the Bible. And I've got even high school and junior high kids right now that can't find some of the books that we would think, oh, that's easy, you know, especially in the New Testament. So we're working on those drills right now. But that's something that I keep encouraging the parents to do at home. So that way when they come to Bible class, they're more prepared to turn to certain passages a little bit quicker. But in general, my point is, that's something that you can start with at a very young age. And James, he's 3.5 years old, and it's amazing how much he knows. He can go through half the Old Testament right now and half the New Testament right now. And again, just in a few more years, he'll have that down. Same thing for singing songs. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I mean, he can sing probably 50 songs. And of course, some of which I've never even heard before. But it's great because the music has such great teachings. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll come back to that. But those kids that are in grade school, one thing I found out about a couple years ago, there's a Bible called the International Children's Bible. And it's written at a third grade reading level. And it keeps the language simple enough for kids to read and understand it for themselves. And on those difficult terminology, it'll have footnotes with definitions. And it's really helpful. And I saw this, and we got them for our younger kids' classes, the grade school classes, so they can read from that. But still sticking very close to the Greek and what the Bible says. But let me encourage you, for children who are in this age range, to get them to read Bible stories on their own and to tell you what happened, and then talk about some principles and lessons that they can apply to their lives. And again, kids are like sponges. They want to learn. They want to know. And as they are able to read more and more on their own, the more excited they get. And that's when you can really start working with them and talking about how to apply these things to their lives. And then kids who are in junior high school, start working with them on the why of the Bible. You know, why did God make these promises to Abraham? Why did Jesus come to this earth? And really get into the whys, because up to this point, they've been learning of these stories over and over and over of these different characters of faith, or even looking at bad examples. But now it's time to put it together. Now it's really time to get practical and understanding, you know, what is God's plan? You know, why did he send Jesus? Why has he done all these things throughout history to bring about our salvation? And so we want to not only ask them the question why as we study these stories again with them, but also help them to learn to express what they have learned and ultimately equip them to explain to others what they believe and why. And this is so crucial. And I talked about this a little bit yesterday as we talked about raising disciples in our families. We don't want our kids to leave the home and say, well, I believe this because this is what mommy and daddy believe. Or I believe this because this is what our church believes or my preacher believes. I want them to grow up and say, this is why I believe this, because here it is in God's word. And I want them to be able to challenge their friends, because we live in a very postmodern world, which unfortunately says that there is no absolute truth. But for those that are seeking the truth, that want to know more about God's word, I want our kids to be able to defend the truth, to, as 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, you know, to give a defense for what we believe. And so that's what, if you have kids in that junior high range or know of people that are in that range, encourage them to do this, to really challenge them to understand God's word a little bit deeper, and especially be able to explain that to you and be able to explain that to others. But for ideas of what to study with your family, I'm getting behind here. Check out Gary Henry's website, and he has a great website, wordpoints.com/daily family Bible studies. And if you look on that site, he has everything broken down per week, and he has 4 years worth of material. And I just glanced at it. I was trying to find some practical things for our group to look at, but he'll give you a passage and say, hey, let's first of all discuss what this is talking about, and then for each day that week, let's break it up into more practical terms. And he'll often have another passage associated with that. But just a great idea. And sometimes, as I think about family Bible study, we have different ages right now, and especially how we edify one another as a family, sometimes it's hard to think about, okay, where do we go? What do I focus on? And I think he does a good job at giving us some ideas and walking through the Bible, and especially looking at certain themes that we could work on as families. And parents, let me encourage you to also review what your kids have studied in Bible class, because not only will that help solidify what they've learned, but it can open the door for family discussion as well. And so if you're not sure what to talk about as a family in Bible study, that's one great way to do it. Let's talk about the story that you learned in Bible class. So maybe look at, especially if you have older kids, kind of elaborate a little bit more than what they learned in Bible class. But again, we are what we repeatedly do. And so we need to develop this habit of family Bible study. And as you do that, I think you're going to see your homes being built more and more by God. But let's talk about prayer for just a moment. How often do you pray? Do you pray more than at meals, or just a quick prayer before bed? Because 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And so it is a habit that ought to be a crucial part of our lives as Christians. But would you say that prayer is a habitual part of your life? That's the question. But whenever you're thinking about, okay, I need to pray, think about the why. Now, why is it so important to pray? Is it just something that we check off our checklist and say, well, that makes me a good Christian? Or is there a deeper reason for that? And as we said at the beginning of our series, storms are coming. And our homes are constantly being threatened by Satan's forces of evil. And sometimes trials, sometimes tragedies can pop up unexpectedly. And we have, again, the forces of our society trying to turn us away from God's word and become more accepting of sinful behaviors. And certainly, we need Jesus' help to help guard our homes and to make them more stable so that we can withstand those storms when they come. And so it's for that reason that Paul talks about how we need to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, making supplication for all the saints, and let me just add, and for our families as well. So, at all times, we need to be praying. And just as Jesus intercedes for his brethren, we need to intercede for our families. And husbands, how often do you pray for your wife? I mean, how often do you thank God for her companionship? How often do you thank God for her wisdom and the sacrifices that she makes on behalf of your family? And how often do you pray for God to strengthen her in her work as being managers of the home? Or how often do you pray for her and helping you raise your children in the Lord? Or how often do you pray for her to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? And likewise, wives, how often do you pray for your husbands? How often do you thank God for his companionship and for his wisdom, and for the sacrifices that he makes on behalf of your family? And how often do you pray for God to help him be the kind of spiritual leader that he needs to be in the home? And how often do you pray for God to help him discipline and instruct your children in the Lord? And how often do you pray for him to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? And these are the kinds of prayers that we need to pray to emulate for our children. Because again, they're looking at us. They're looking at our examples. And hopefully, as they grow up and as they have families of their own, they're going to be praying the same kind of prayers. And then for young people, you know, how often do you pray for your parents? And of course, we know that raising children is one of the most difficult things that God has ever given us, the responsibility that we have. And I would hope that young people, that they would pray for their parents. And I know right now we've got a lot of younger people that probably don't even grasp that responsibility yet. But I hope that one day that we will teach them through our examples the importance of prayer, especially to pray for us, that we can lead them in the Lord. But thinking along those lines, are we teaching our children to pray? And let me suggest that we need to teach by example, just as Jesus did in Luke chapter 11. And we need to be praying with them daily. We need to be praying in such a way that they hear us praise God, and that we give thanks, and that we confess our sins, and that we make requests on behalf of our family and also others. And we also need to show them through examples of the Bible, through instruction. You know, look at this example of prayer here by David. Look at this example of prayer by Jesus or Paul. And look at what they do. And then encourage them to make a list of things to pray for. And of course, for little kids, it might be thank you for my toys, thank you for my bed or something like that. Or in our family, thank you for mommy and daddy and grandma. And I remember James would often, he would go down the list of the members at our church. And I thought that was great. But encourage your kids to pray when they're young, so that when they grow up and leave the home, and when they are buffeted by Satan's schemes, they're going to be grounded. They're going to be ready because it's second nature to them. But again, is prayer a habitual practice in your home? And I think all of us, perhaps, or at least for myself, I know that I don't pray as often as I should. And here I am, a preacher, right? But as Christians, again, it's very easy to be sidetracked by the cares of this life, by the fun, entertaining things of this life. So much so that after we've had a busy day at work, or we've taken our kids to the school or the practice or whatever, and we get home, and after we have dinner, we're exhausted. And sometimes prayer just goes right out the window. I'll do it tomorrow when I'm more awake, when I'm more aware, or whatever the reason. But again, we need to schedule that. Just like Bible study, we need to schedule times to pray. And again, once we get into that habit, then it will become second nature to us. But again, when we do that, God will help us build and fortify our homes. But finally, singing together as a family. How many of you do that? Let me just see a show of hands. Good, good. You know, someone might say today, I can't carry a tune in the bucket. And so therefore, that's why I don't like to sing. And the fact is, God doesn't care how you sound. Maybe you're more worried about how your family thinks you sound. But what's more important is what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, that we are to sing and make melody with our hearts, and always giving thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might say, well, we don't have all the parts. We can't sing. Well, just sing the melody. But the most important part, he says, is giving thanks to God. Again, we want to train our children to glorify God, to have a great love for God. And another passage, James 5 and verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And do you know what praise is all about? It's the idea of understanding the nature of God. You know, and think about all the qualities of God. He is loving, he is merciful, he is patient, he is kind. And several times in the list, in the Old Testament, you'll find these lists of the qualities of God and how He is worthy to be praised. And then you look at some of the praise psalms and they talk about what God has done for us. And again, that's the goal of praise. It's understanding who God is and learning about what He has done for us and why He is worthy of praise. And when we are diligent to teach our children to praise God, again, they're learning those things through those songs. And with that in mind, we need to understand that singing hymns is designed to be a teaching tool from God, as Colossians 3 and verse 16 tells us. It helps us to remember the words that God wants us to instill in our lives. And, you know, some of the children's songs that our kids sing are perhaps some of the most clearest teachings that our children can learn and sing. Jesus loves me. You know, that's one that everybody knows. And even people that aren't even Christians, they know that song. But what do you learn from that song? Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. How do I know that Jesus loves me? Well, look at His Word. Now, again, James can't read right now, but he loves to open up his Bible. And it's funny because almost every day he has this little Bible. He has actually a few of them. And he opens them up and he'll start reading or talking about something that he's learned in Bible class. I'll ask him, hey, what are you learning from the Bible? He says, the Bible's about Jesus. Amen. And again, he's 3 years old, but he understands that Jesus loves us because the Bible tells us so. Or this little light of mine. You know, another great children's hymn. And, you know, we don't hide our lights, right? And again, we know that song as a kid, but then we get to be adults and we don't always practice that, do we? Or we also think about other songs, you know, be careful with your eyes, what you see, or be careful with your ears, what you hear, or your mouths, or your hands, or your feet. Again, those are great basic children's songs, children's hymns, and they're very applicable to us as adults, aren't they? But again, this is something that we need to work on with our kids, to continue singing those hymns and making times and opportunities to have that kind of worship with them. And let me also ask you, how many of you have your own hymnal at home, or a few hymnals at home? Okay, good. Excellent. Let me encourage you to make a list of your favorite songs and sing them with your family. And then every now and then add another song to that list. Let's work on this hymn. And there are just so many songs that are sung that are just scripturally rich. They are powerful. They are applicable to our lives. They motivate us to live lives that are pleasing to God. And so, again, take those opportunities. Use those hymnals in your homes. And let me also encourage you, another way that you can incorporate family worship is by listening to what I call hymn CDs while you're driving. I know for me, whenever I'm on the road, I have my MP3 player because there's nothing good on the radio, very few things, and so I have several hymn CDs. And some great examples out there that you can buy, One Voice, Narrow Way, Symphonia, Praise and Harmony, the Florida College Chorus, Halal Music, the Zoe Group. These are all a cappella groups, and they go through the psalm books, and they are singing these hymns, and they're great, one, because you can learn new hymns. The supplementals that you have, the Symphonia CDs have many of those in there. But what I love about these psalms is that they're scripturally rich, they're thought-provoking hymns, and they're designed to encourage and to edify us as Christians. And one of the things that I love about these CDs as we play them is James is picking up on them. And we actually have a Hymns for Worship supplemental in our back seat, and James is like, hey, I want to sing. And so we'll pull that out for him. He opens it up and he starts singing tune. And we're not quite sure what he's singing, but he's singing out, you know, with a whole heart to God. And sometimes we'll pick up little phrases. Oh, yeah, that's from that song that we heard on the CD. And so these are just some examples, I hope, that are helpful and helping create opportunities to worship God and to learn God's word as a family. And certainly we have a great benefit as we gather together as a congregation and as we strive to encourage and edify one another through our studies and through our songs. But again, I want that love for worship to start at home. Because as the children grow up, then they're going to want to be with the congregation. They're going to have that love to be with God's people and to worship as a family, as a bigger family. But I want to end with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start with verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And then he talks about even more opportunities to study God's word. But my point is this. Worship must become a habit within our homes if we want to have God build homes. And we need to, as this passage illustrates, create opportunities to worship God. Whether it be singing hymns together, whether it be praying together, whether it be talking about God's word, or all three. But when we do that, that's when our homes are going to be geared to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's when God will fortify our homes and help us to withstand the storms that are coming our way.